Oh yeah, I would have loved to have heard Forrest Gump speaking at a Bible conference, a scripture conference, yes, where he's using the concordant version and he gets the truth and all that. He'd be perfect. You know, Paul says there are not many wise, not many noble. And so Forrest Gump would definitely fit that definition. And I can see him listening to Fred Niemeyer on the second death. And he said, well, I really doubt. Now let me see. And he said, I doubt that the Holy Spirit would inspire the Apostle John to use a phrase as bad as second death to describe such a wonderful ministry. That would have been so great. I would have loved to have heard Mr. Gump do that. It'd be great. So anyway, we've got it determined, I think. Oh, no, we don't. I'm telling you that this is the lake of fire, the second death. I'm telling you that's a metaphor. Why don't I just go ahead and prove to you it's a metaphor? Because here's another law of language. I already told you that in a metaphoric construction, we have two nouns on either side of the verb to be. And I said that those nouns were literal. But how do you know for sure if it's a metaphor? This way is an interesting rule. And it's this, that when a pronoun is substituted for a noun in the metaphoric construction, the pronoun, instead of agreeing with the noun to which it rightly belongs, will agree with the engender to the noun to which it's being compared. Did you get that? Let me slow down the film. In a metaphor, there are two nouns. One over on the left, one over on the right. In the middle is the word is or the word are, if it's plural. And in the Greek, nouns have genders, right? This was the same thing in French. I studied French for 4 years. I did not do too well at it. Did I learn anything? No. Did I get bad grades my senior year? Oui. For some reason, a pencil was feminine, but a pen was masculine. A crazy language. But anyway, the Greek also assigns genders to nouns. A thing is either a male, female, or neuter. It has nothing to do with the thing having sexual appendages or not. Okay? So, just so you know. Anyway, in a metaphor, to show you that it is a metaphor, when a pronoun is substituted for a noun, as in Jesus saying, this is my body. Instead of saying, bread is my body, he says, this, holds up the bread. The this is a pronoun. It substitutes for the noun. Okay, now in our construction here, this is the second death, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. The lake of fire, the word this is being substituted for lake, right? This is the second death, the lake of fire. So this is being substituted for lake. So, lake in the Greek is feminine. I think that, yes, limne is the Greek word for lake. Death in the Greek, thanatos, is masculine. So, when John is using the this, substituting the this for lake, this should rightly be feminine. And I think the pronoun there is hautos. But it's not. It's not feminine because it's masculine. It agrees with the thing that it's being compared to, which is odd. It shouldn't do that. It should not do that. It should agree in gender. The pronoun should agree in gender with the thing that it's describing. Lake should be feminine, but it's not. In a metaphor, it jumps ship. It does something crazy. It like gets intoxicated and says, I'm not going to hang around with you anymore. Sure, I'm feminine. You're feminine. Sounds like a good match, but hey, we're in a metaphor now. We're in a metaphor, haha, this is a house of mirrors. I'm going to jump over here and agree in gender with the thing we're comparing ourselves to, with death. So I'm going to be masculine instead of feminine. How do you like that? Talk about transgender. Oh my gosh. Yeah, very controversial. But this is what happens in the metaphor construction. And that is exactly what's happening here. The pronoun does not agree with the noun it properly belongs to, does not agree in gender with the noun it properly belongs to. It agrees with the thing it's being compared to. The thing with which it's we're trying to see a relationship with, which is in this case death. These are facts. This is not my opinion. Look it up for yourselves. I'm giving you facts. And if anyone cares about facts, if anyone cares about laws of language, then this ends the argument that the lake of fire or the second death could be anything but literal. So the death is literal. People are literally dead. And this would also mean the lake of fire is literal, isn't it? But Martin, how could that be? I've never heard of a lake of fire. Really? Yeah. Well, have you ever heard of a river of blood? Have you ever heard of a man walking on water? Have you ever heard of a virgin giving birth? Have you ever heard of a kid taking a lunch of 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread and using it to serve 5,000 people? No? Well, then I guess things happen that we've never heard of. How could that be? We're so great. We're so astute. Really? Not really. I don't know what the lake of fire looks like. I don't know, but it's a vast thing of fire. It's a lake. It's a limne. That's the Greek for lake. Vat. Whatever. But there's some giant fire thing. I don't know. I don't have to know. I just have to believe it. So the next question is, what's the relationship? We discussed a passage from Isaiah, all flesh is grass. And we saw that the relationship was, the thing we're trying to be shown is that all flesh is like grass in that it goes away, it's susceptible to death, it's fragile, and it dies. Now, when Jesus said, this bread is my body, I did not give you the relationship because I assumed you would know what it is, but the relationship is, this bread is like my body, and then he breaks it. It will be broken for you, be broken. So he takes the bread, he breaks it, gives it to his disciples. They're nourished by it. So obviously his body is about to be broken on the cross, and yet the whole world is going to be nourished by it. That's the way in which Jesus Christ's body was like the bread. And of course, we could go into the other metaphors. I'm the door. Jesus does not literally have hinges on him. He's not literally made of wood. He doesn't swing to and fro. But he's like a door in that no one can come to the Father except through me. See how simple it is? So how is the lake of fire like the second death? What's the relationship? Why are we being told that it is the second death? Because the lake of fire, this is as simple as it is, folks. This is as simple as it is. The lake of fire causes the death. It causes the death. You ever heard somebody say, that child's going to be the death of me. That kid's going to be the death of me. What does that mean? That kid is the death of me, let's say. That kid is the kid. Death is death. It means that that kid is so troublesome that he's going to eventually cause your death. You're going to get so disturbed about it, about him or her. And let's think of another example here. A death trap. Say a building is a death trap. Say there's no fire escapes in a building. Somebody could say that building is death. That building is death in that. The relationship is that building will cause death if you go into it. And somebody could say it is death or that is a death trap. No, it's not. It's a building. It's not a death trap. It's a building. See, that's where somebody doesn't understand the metaphor. That building is a death trap. That child is the death of me, will be the death of me. There's the verb to be. Do you understand? So by this law of language, we know that the death is literal because the Holy Spirit was smart enough to put a metaphoric construction here so that those who know laws of language and who can appreciate laws of language and who base their doctrine, base their teaching on laws of language, they can come here and know for certainty that the death of Revelation 20:14 is literal death. It's not figurative. But again, even if it was figurative, no one even then could make a case that it's a reform school. And now I'm showing you that it's simply death. And now we get to this argument that, well, it's called second death, Martin, so that makes it different than the first death. You know what? I don't want to go here yet. This is too juicy. I'm looking at my time. I want to save this. The fact that the term second changes death. Yes, a qualifier. The second death changes it. It's alchemy. The word second in front of death suddenly makes it something opposite of what it is. We all know that the first death is, well, people are confused about the first death too. I'm going to talk about that soon. Yeah, I'm going to talk about that next week. We're talking about the first death. First death. Boy. People think the first death is spiritual death. I used to think this myself. I was told otherwise, and I believed the facts. When I'm confronted with facts, I crumble. I crumble in front of the facts. I do need to make a note of this. First and second. Second is the same as the first. And we need to look at spiritual death. Spiritual death is a contradiction of terms, by the way. Excuse me, I'm writing this down, making myself a note. Spiritual death is a contradiction. Because spirit is life, and death is death. There's no such thing as spiritual death. When people say spiritual death, what they mean is figurative death. That's what they mean to say. A lot of people mean, you know, when they say figurative, when they say spiritual, like spiritual Israel. I'll close with this. I really want to get into this whole thing of when death is abolished, because this is another proof. I'm crushing you with evidence. I'm crushing you with facts. And I'm going to continue to crush you. And since it's the end of the week, is it the end of the week? Yeah, I'm going to do this now anyway. I'm going to get briefly into it. Death is not abolished until the consummation. Paul says that clearly. Let me find a bookmark. Who am I going to use for a bookmark today? Where's Cheryl Crow? I use her for a bookmark. Here she is. I use her for my bookmark here in Revelation 21. Paul says that the last enemy is being abolished, death. But this doesn't happen until the consummation of the eons. And I remind you that when people are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, lake of fire is the second death, when that happens, that is at the crisis between eons 4 and 5. But the abolition of death happens at the consummation. And for that, I bring you 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. For he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. This is Christ. The last enemy is being abolished, death. Oh, I got to go back to verse 23 because I need the word consummation in here. Watch this. As an animal are dying, verse 22, you're familiar with this passage. As an animal are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. The first fruit, Christ, thereupon those who are Christ in his presence, thereafter the consummation. What is the consummation? It's the consummation of the aeonian times. What happens at the consummation? Great question. I was hoping you would ask it. I have the answer. Whenever, this is at the consummation, this is what happens. Whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, that happens at the consummation. Whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority and power, that happens at the consummation. For he must be reigning until he should be placing all enemies under his feet. That happens at the consummation. The last enemy is being abolished, death. So death is being abolished at the consummation of the eons. Death is not abolished before that time. However, the proponents of the second death being a second mortality, they claim that death is abolished at the raising of the dead at the great white throne, right? Because they admit all the dead, the great and the small, rise at the great white throne. And they're all resurrected. So there's no more death at that time, right? Because all the dead are there. No one's dead. Isn't that cool? At that time, no one's going to be dead. We have those who have been made alive, vivified, those who are Christ in his presence, and we have all the dead, small and the great, rise to the great white throne. Okay, now, the proponents of the second death is the second mortality say that there is no more death ever again, because those who go into the second death, they're not really dead. They're alive, being taught things about Jesus. No, they're dead. But if they're going to insist that death is merely figurative, that it's a figure of speech. The second death is a figure of speech, Martin. Okay, Again, let's say that it is. You've already abolished literal death. There's no more literal death. Yet Paul says that death is not abolished till the consummation. So to be consistent, you're going to have to say that when Paul calls for the abolition of death at the consummation of the eons, which is one eon later than where you're abolishing it, figurative second death people, then you'll have to say that Paul is heralding the abolition of the figure of death, the figure of speech. Is this the great thing that we're looking forward to? At the end of the eons, God will abolish figures of speech. What? At the end of the eons, God will abolish the figurative usage of death. Because that's all you have left, people. If you're raising the dead, the small and the great, at the great white throne, and then relegating them to a figurative death, you've already abolished literal death. Therefore, Paul cannot be talking about the abolition of literal death at the consummation. He must be talking about the abolition of a figure of speech. That is, in a word, absurd. Or as Forrest Gump would say, that's completely crazy.